If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Please check out our YouTube channel page, C Answers TV. That's CANSWERSTV. Just type it into the YouTube search box, then click on one of our links for it. Our channel page features 19 playlists on all types of subjects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses with 17 videos. And by the way, these are videos we've produced ourselves. Mormonism, 14 videos. Seventh-day Adventism, 11 videos. Phony TV Preachers and King James Onlyites, 14 videos. Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, this is of the Louis Farrakhan type, 20 videos. God-hating atheists, agnostics, and know-it-alls, 18 videos. Darwin's metaphysical evolution religion, 17 videos. UFOs, ghosts, magic, spiritual warfare, 16 videos. Islam, such as Sunni Muslims, Shiite Muslims, Alawites, Sufis, 54 videos. Roman Catholicism, idolatry, and the Virgin Mary, 71 videos. Anti-Trinitarian, such as the United Pentecostal Church, and church history, 36 videos. Antichrist cults, the New Age, and world religions, 38 videos. Saved by Works Baptism, Church of Christ Campbellism, 69 videos. Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, 19 videos. Predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism, 54 videos. End Times, Supernatural Prophecies, and Tough Bible Questions, 20 videos, and others. Our videos are free to the viewing public. If you'd like to be immediately notified of our latest uploaded videos, then please subscribe to our C Answers TV YouTube channel. If you have an existing YouTube account, then simply click on the subscribe button at the top of our channel page next to our ministry name, Christian Answers of Austin, Texas. If you don't have a YouTube account, then it is easy to set one up at no cost. Just search YouTube, then the YouTube opening page will appear, and to the left-hand side will be a blue button saying Create Account. Click on that and follow the instructions.
For our audience out there, Larry, why do we bother to defend the Christian faith? I mean, there's God. Does he need a defense?
Well, God needs no defense for himself. He obviously can take care of himself, but God has ordained means and methods for us down here on this earth to follow. That's why we have this book called The Word of God. God tells us what his plan of salvation is, what we are to do, the rights and the wrongs, we know the Ten Commandments, all these things are found here in the Word of God. And God says in the little book of Jude towards the end of the Bible, in verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he goes on to talk about how certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking in the context that there's false prophets out there, and you have to get in there and contend for the faith. The faith, where's that faith found? The faith is in the gospel message is given by the apostles, the disciples of Christ, here and written in word form in the Bible. And we go through the scriptures, we find that we are told to contend for this gospel message, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We find in places like 1 Peter 3:15, we're to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within you. You don't just get a feeling in your heart. You don't just think, well, my opinion is better than the next guy's opinion, and I think this. No, you go with what God has given us to go by. This is what Jesus constantly referenced to while he was on the earth. He being the Son of God, God in the flesh, he constantly referenced to the prophets and God's word as being the authority, his temptation in the wilderness with the devil. He constantly took as the devil through the attacks and temptations towards Christ, he would come back and defeat the devil with the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit right here, and this is the way we're to contend in a world that's full of lies. As Isaiah said, that people love to take refuge in lies and falsehoods. And God is a God of truth. So there's no way God can be happy if you're just sitting there deceiving yourself with lies. God is a loving God, and he has given us the truth. And the truth is mainly revealed in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And as far as contending for the faith, as we find here in Jude, and defending the faith, you can go from the Old Testament through the New Testament and find example after example where the apostles, Jesus himself, throughout, the men of God are defending the faith, standing up for God's word, preaching it the way God would have it. And, of course, the result is usually the same. It is unpopular. People do not like when you tell what God has to say. When you tell the truth and it goes against all the lies that people take refuge in, of course there's going to be controversy. There's going to be problems. I mean, Jesus told the truth, and look what happened to him. He was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was killed. The brother of Jesus, James, was run through with a sword. And throughout the scriptures, you find people are killed for what they're believing in here. I was planning to read the whole passage here out of Acts chapter 26, where Paul is before King Agrippa and Festus. Here he's contending for the faith, preaching the gospel and trying to exhort men to believe in the Christ. This is just one of many examples. But we find over and over again that this message is unpopular. And so basically God knew this, and that's why he said to contend for the faith. Reach out to people. It's not going to be easy, because when everyone's believing lies and falsehoods, they're not going to take lightly to it. That's why you have to contend. You can't just be Joe Milquetoast and just say, well, whatever you want to believe, that's fine, you know. No, that's not the way it is. God knows it, and that's why he says, for instance, in Philippians 1, 7 and 17, he says, be set for the confirmation and defense of the gospel. And in 1 Timothy, he says, to fight the good fight of faith. So it's a fight. It's a contention. It's a contest. And we're to defend the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints.
What's the true gospel?
Okay. I'll read in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and Jesus is talking to some religious people, very religious. They believed in God, and they believed they were moral. And Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So what Jesus was saying is that it's not enough to believe in God. It's not enough to believe that you're moral, even religious, that you have to believe in him. And later on he says that when I be lifted up, then you'll know that I am he. The gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means he's fully God and fully man. And he came to this earth to die for sinners. And he was nailed to a Roman cross, and he paid for the sins of people on the cross. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And where the rub comes is that when we preach the gospel, it says that belief only in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, by faith alone, saves you. That's where the rub starts. Many people believe in Jesus, but then they believe that you have to do something to be saved. Many people believe in a Jesus of their own imagination, that he's a God of just love and you can do anything you want, and surely if you're not Hitler or Stalin, you'll go to heaven. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible, that's the Jesus of your imagination. The Jesus of the Bible preached the gospel of repentance. We believe that by the grace of God, and Jesus said that when he went to heaven, that he'd send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would convict men of sin and of righteousness. And we believe that when the gospel is preached, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, was nailed to a Roman cross, and was buried and rose again, and that if you believe on what he's done for you, that he died for your sins, and you know that he died as a substitute, and God accepted his death because he was sinless, he was obedient. It says in Romans, by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous, not by our obedience. After we are saved, we, by the grace of God and Holy Spirit, we try to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And one who continues in disobedience and continues in unrighteousness, John says that you've never known him. You're a liar. And so we always know when we preach the gospel of grace, other people, the legalists and religionists will say, oh, you're preaching a gospel where people can do what they want and just believe in God. Well, Paul had to confront that. He said, God forbid, shall we continue in sin? But we say to you that if you do not believe, as we repeat what Jesus said, we would be pretty foolish to say that if you don't believe us, you go to hell. But we're saying what Jesus said. Check it out in the Bible. It said, if you do not believe who he is, what the Bible says about him, and what he's done for sinners, you can never go to heaven, and you will go to hell. And you will be judged as a sinner, no matter how many good works you think you have, because you have broken God's law, externally and internally. And so we're here, and the only reason why we're here is to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to pull down everything that's raised up against it.
All right, with that, let's go to our first caller. We have Richard. Richard?
Hi, guys. How are you all doing tonight?
Good. How are you?
Okay. I guess I'll start by, you've said a lot of things tonight, you know, I guess to get people's goat, and then you,
I could say a lot
invite
more.
Invite people to call in.
Right.
And, you know, you say things like Islam is a cult.
I used to say it was a false religion.
A Judeo-Christian cult.
Yeah, I used to say it was a false religion. Tonight I said it was a Judeo-Christian cult because, see, Islam, Muhammad said that he was a further revelation after Jesus Christ. He was another prophet after Jesus Christ. And he says in the early part of the Quran that the Bible's true and trust
the people.
So
they're all going to hell.
Well, whoever doesn't have a Christ as atoning for their sins...
So all the Muslims are going to burn in hell.
Well, Jesus said...
Basically.
That,
thank you. That's what I want to know.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, it's not what we say, it's what Jesus said.
And all the Catholics
said.
Are going to burn in hell.
If they do not believe in Christ alone, and
so
by grace alone...
So if everyone's going to burn in hell, what's the... I mean,
wait.
Appears to me to be utterly powerless.
Well, you know, Richard, you called in last time, and you talked about how God's not doing a good job with Satan and all this. And I thought about that later, and I said, now what you're really saying...
He hasn't done anything.
You're saying that God had created the universe and that created Satan is getting beat by one of his created beings?
He obviously is, yes. Yeah. Just you're the one that...
That make any sense?
Your whole religion is nonsense.
God created Satan and Satan's beating his creator?
The Muslims are going to hell. The Catholics are going to hell. Everyone but you three guys...
Is that what I said?
A couple other folks
Let me give a quote from the Quran.
A quote from the Quran, yeah.
Yeah, you want to hear from Muhammad.
On top of your
You're getting a little hostile. Tone it down.
Yeah, Surah 930 in the Quran. I just happen to have the Holy Quran right here.
I always carry one with me.
Yeah, this is the Yusuf Ali translation. He says in verse 30, the Jews call Uzzar a son of God, and the Christians call Christ the Son of God. That is a saying from their mouth. In this they but intimate what the unbelievers of old used to say, God's curse be on them. How they are deluded, away from the truth. So basically, Muhammad is saying that Jews and Christians are deluded and are away from the truth, and God's curse is on them. Well, I'm just giving you what Muhammad said. This is right out of the Quran.
What do you think? Are the Jews deluded?
Well, first of all, let me ask you about Muhammad.
The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded those.
The God of this world is the most powerful one so far.
I agree with Muhammad here.
Yeah,
do you agree with Muhammad here?
Richard.
Well, he doesn't. He doesn't believe in the Quran, the Bible, or anything.
He's just calling to disrupt.
You asked people to call in.
Okay.
You specifically make these
Richard, we also ask
other people's religions.
Yeah, Richard, we also ask that you'd be reasonable.
Yeah.
And you're talking over, so go ahead, Dave.
Well, go ahead and put him on there.
Put him on.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead, Dave. Say your piece.
I am.
And I'll let Richard on.
Let me talk, Richard. I talked to you before, and you couldn't answer it. You just have these circular arguments here. First of all,
Richard, I will cut you off if you keep interrupting.
First of all, Richard, if you'd like to talk logically, I'm willing to talk to you. But if you just want to spout off, that's okay. You go down the street corner on 6th Street and do that. Just because you do not see, and according to your evidence, of course, you're putting yourself in a box, and we have to go by your evidence that God's not winning.
No, you said that.
We never say God's not winning. We have told you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has proved that Satan has no power, Richard. He has no power over death.
Who doesn't?
Satan doesn't.
Tell me more about this magnificent Satan of yours.
The magnificent Satan is going to be plucked up and put in hell for eternity, where if you do not repent, Richard, I believe you're going to end up with him because he's a liar.
Let me put this in perspective for you guys. I have terminal cancer right now.
Okay, you need to come to Christ and not listen to this lie of Satan.
Now, here's
which
my question
God
for you.
Blinded.
Here's a question for you, for all you three panel members.
Great.
Okay?
Uh-huh.
Are all of your parents saved?
My mother died without Christ.
Okay, so the God that you love is going to burn your mom for eternity.
That's true.
And
now, should he deny truth? Because it doesn't feel right to him, Richard.
Yeah. I could forgive anyone for burning my mom for eternity.
Richard,
I wouldn't have a problem with it.
You go by your feelings, but not by logic and truth. That's
no,
good.
No, if you want to, concerned.
If you want to
I'm
act,
like you.
If you want to act like a rational person, don't
I am
go.
Rational.
Don't
I forgive
go by
someone for burning my mom for eternity.
Richard, don't go by the feelings. You know, feelings can lie to you.
Yeah.
And you shouldn't go by your feelings. You're very emotional.
You're right, Richard.
Richard, I'm going to ask you a question now. Why do you have this hatred towards Jesus Christ? What do you believe? What do you believe?
I believe the same as you guys.
No. What do you believe? What God do you worship?
I believe the true God, same as y'all do.
The God of the Bible?
Well, no, the true God.
Well, that's the true God.
God.
Yeah.
Well, how do you
just finish?
How do you know? How do you know God?
How do I know God?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God is just there. He's obvious. I mean,
yeah. Is this something you've made up in your mind?
No, I read it all in a book.
Where?
I have it written down in the Holy Bible.
A comic book? Or where? Where do you get
this? Hey, Richard, we're going to go on.
Destin told me. Look, what I'm saying is you guys worship someone who would condemn your own mom for eternity. What I'd like to know did your mother do that was so terrible to deserve that?
She rebelled in her heart against the holy God, and she denied the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's your mom. What about the next guy in the middle? Is your mom in heaven?
My mom's alive.
Okay, is your dad in heaven?
Well, my stepdad's in heaven because he is a born-again Christian.
Okay, is your real father?
He's not a Christian.
Is he going to burn in hell for eternity?
If he doesn't come to Christ, he has no payment for his sins.
Okay, next guy.
Wait, what is this?
Fun to find out, you know.
Well, why?
Do you understand the concept? Jesus said it's a narrow way for you to find it.
You guys are capable of worshiping someone who is capable of burning your parents for eternity in hell, and then you're telling me to be logical and not emotional.
Let me ask you a question, Richard. Does Hitler, who killed, I don't worship Hitler. Okay, did he kill 12 million people? Now, should he go to heaven or hell?
Hitler?
Yeah.
I imagine he'd have to go to Valhalla.
Where's he going?
He'd have to go to Valhalla.
Hey, Richard, you're really bothering me because you're not sensical at all. Just call into another talk show sometime.
Yeah.
This is not even wasting my time.
Yeah. I said to be reasonable and rational.
Let me just make one comment here that he's bringing up these emotional issues, but he seems to miss the whole point of the gospel message, which is what David elaborated on at the beginning of the program, which is the death of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If sin weren't so terrible and damnation so sure, why would Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, have to die a death like that on the cross, shed his blood? If God's this lovey-dovey type of person that's not going to judge people at the end of time, Why does Jesus have to die like this? Well, why does God send his own son to pay a penalty for our sin?
Richard's God is not a God that's holy. It's a God that winks at sin, and sin is not too bad, and God is not holy, and if anybody goes to hell, they're all just fodder for hell, and so... You know, he's going to all go by his feelings, so we need to get some.
I was just saying that, you know, most people would agree that if there's a hell, that Hitler should go there. And then from that point, I was like, well, where do you draw the line? Why should Hitler go and somebody else? And then we become a god. But you're right. He has his God isn't holy. He doesn't understand, like most people, the holiness of God. He doesn't understand what true love is. He doesn't understand about justice. He doesn't understand. He worships a god of his imagination, has a lot of hatred in his heart.
Well, one thing I've noticed, too, is that a lot of people would disagree with us on our concept of God, the nature of salvation, and things of this nature, especially on the subject of hell and judgment, damnation, and things of that nature. But
it's so negative.
But then they never hesitate to send us to hell.
Yeah. Well, that's right. Everybody thinks they're right. Now, here's the thing. Every group thinks they're right, and a lot of them will put us to hell or anybody else to hell. But here's the thing. Where's the evidence? Now, if you have a Bible, there's only a few books that claim to be a communication from God. And if there is a God, which the design of creation shows that there must be, then he would communicate and could communicate truthfully and understandably to us. Now, the Book of Mormon has no archaeological evidence. The Quran is filled with errors and is a parasite on the Word of God, so it really leaves the Bible. Now, when you look in the Bible, you can go to Israel. The archaeological finds are there. It's got 2,000 fulfilled prophecies and 66 books written on 3 different continents from 40 different authors over a 1,000 years period. It fits together. It's all true. They all claim that God told them to do this. Are they all liars? Well, all the evidence says this is the Word of God, and so let's believe what it says. And the Bible says there is a God that made us, that loves us, and that he has atoned for us. And that all you have to do is humble yourself before the living God and accept the free gift that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and you have eternal life. No one needs to go to hell. The Muslim can come to Christ. The Hindu can come to Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They can all come to Christ because he paid for the sins of the world. Now, the problem is people won't. Jesus said they won't come. And the reason is obvious. We don't want to give up being the big cheese. We don't want to give up being prideful. Okay. All right, let's go to our next caller, and we have Jesse. Well, Jesse's more reasonable.
Hello.
Hey,
hello.
Jesse, you're on.
Have you ever heard of Medjugorje?
Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard of Fatima?
Yes.
Sure.
Okay, all those like the workers of Our Lady of Mount Carmel and, you know, Our Lady of the Roses, where the Virgin Mary appears.
Right.
Well, I've seen a show, and it's a Fatima show, a video on Access, and it said that Mary was the Ark of the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And that, like, people that were, you know, with Mary and you know, Christians, true believers and born-again Christians and all that, were going to be saved and stuff. Do you think that's true?
The gospel is the power of God to salvation.
Yeah.
Salvation, no other name but Jesus Christ. And so we don't know if that those appearings are Mary or not. How do you test that? Nobody's ever seen Mary.
Now, when you were,
we can test it by what she says. And Larry,
let me ask you something on this, David. When you were giving your gospel message at the beginning, and I want to emphasize this because gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How many times did you mention the Virgin Mary in your gospel message when you were starting off the program?
Not once.
Is she the Ark of the Covenant? Is she the one that...
The New Covenant.
The New Covenant?
The New Covenant was... And Jesus said, this is the New Covenant in my blood, in his blood. And so...
Mary's blood?
Not Mary's blood.
No, I'm not saying Mary's blood. I'm saying she's like, you know, she's not really an Ark of the New Covenant, but she's the Ark of the New Covenant.
Well,
you know, warning people, you know, the end-time message?
Well, I just want to say is that we have all the warning we need right here in the Word of God.
Yeah.
So I would, when Mary appears, and Larry knows a lot more about the apparitions of Mary, she says a lot of things, like at Fatima, she says that you must make sacrifices to me. Many sacrifices to me are the world be, many souls will go to hell. Now, according to my Bible, the one sacrifice has been done, which opens the way to the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we would take a much... difference with that.
I just want to interject on, I'll give this over to Larry, but first of all, the Bible never says that one, well, it does specifically say that when you die, you're with the Lord forever, you're either in heaven or hell. And God's not sending back people. In fact, he tells us specifically we cannot pray to people that have physically died. It's called necromancy because you might get in touch with demons. Now, the Bible does say to beware of communing with the dead because Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And so if he does send anybody back, it would be an angel. But the false gospel that this creature promotes and that it does back up Catholicism, which we believe we can prove that it is a false religion, it shows that this isn't Mary. This isn't Mary that's appearing to people. We believe that if it's not someone's imagination, that it actually could be a demon. And giving a false message, just like the UFOs, you know, they appear, people see them, and they give a false message, tell people they're gods, and they come across the universe to attack Jesus Christ. You know, obviously this is a satanic deception. So the only way that anyone's ever saved is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And that was because he was God in the flesh. Only God could save the world. Only God could atone for man by becoming a man and becoming a sacrifice. Mary was blessed because she was allowed to be a vessel that Christ came through. She wasn't sinless, and she's not even mentioned in the epistles one time. Her name doesn't even come up in any of the epistles, which talks about the gospel in detail. So obviously, she's not a part of the gospel or a new covenant or anything like that.
Have you ever seen that on Access, that show, Messages from Garbendal?
Yeah. Right. Have you ever read the verse where Jesus said, in the last days, people will be deceived by signs and wonders?
Well, I think that's that new Christ, the one they call, not new Christ, but it's like
Antichrist?
A false Antichrist. Yeah. What's his name? It was seen on Axis. It's Water of Life. The video is named Water of Life for the show.
Yeah, you find a lot of wacky stuff on Axis.
There's
yeah.
a guy named Krim that says he's ushering
Benjamin
in
Krim.
The Benjamin Krim.
Yeah.
He's ushering in the new age with the new Christ, the Antichrist. But Larry's going to talk about.
Well, I was just going to mention the, some of these ideas about Mary that tie in with some of these apparitions and things of this nature. First of all, in Roman Catholicism, you have that Mary was considered to have an immaculate conception. See, all these
born
ideas...
Born without sin.
Huh?
That means born without sin.
Right. See, all these ideas are meant to elevate Mary to this high, high stature that you really don't find in the Scripture when you just read the Bible.
Right.
But and when you get this elevated view of Mary based on these concepts, then of course things like the apparitions and things all start to seem to fall in line, because if these things about an immaculate conception are true, or that she has perpetual virginity, or she's a helper and mediator, or as in Roman Catholicism she's a mediatrix of all graces, and she was assumed bodily into heaven, things of these things like this, then of course that concept of the Fatima and Medjugorje and these other places, Guadalupe, seem to tie in with this. And you have the rosary and so forth. But when you look in Scripture, you find that the Scripture knows nothing of an immaculate conception. You might check out Isaiah 9:6, Romans 3:23. You find that the perpetual virginity is not found in Scripture. Matthew 1:25, Matthew 12:47. I just mentioned this because a lot of people tape this show and some of them write down these scriptures, so I'm just giving them for reference. Mark 6:3, Galatians 1:19, and John 7:3. You'll find that Mary had other children besides Jesus. He had brothers and sisters and so forth. You find in the Scripture that she's not really considered like the helper and mediator, because the Scripture make it clear, or the mediatrix of all graces, because it says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that Jesus is, the man Jesus is the mediator between God and man. It's Jesus, not Mary. And as Dale was saying, you don't communicate with the dead, Deuteronomy 18. You're forbidden to do this. That's occultic in nature. You also have references like Matthew 4:10 and Matthew 6:9. And it's concerning this assumption into heaven bodily by Mary. This would be refuted by John 3:13, John 19:26. John, as you recall, Jesus was on the cross, and he had his mother go into the care of the apostle John. Now, if John had seen her ascend bodily into heaven, you think, it's, particularly since he wrote Gospels and Revelation,
in the last words.
Right. You think he would have wrote about it somewhere since Mary was staying with him. But here he's living with Mary for however long she lived, and he never even mentions her, basically, in any of these contexts.
Okay, I don't know how you say this, Sirach. It's S-I-R-R-A-C-H. Chapter 5, verse 3
through
4.
Oh, you're reading from the apocryphal words. You're reading from a Roman Catholic Bible and the apocryphal
Is there such a book named Sirach or whatever?
Well, there is in the Apocrypha.
Okay.
But it's not in our Protestant Bible.
It wasn't accepted by the Jews, and it was later added by the Catholic Church in the 15th century.
Okay.
It was the part of the Counter-Reformation. They added those books at the time of the Reformation to counteract the Protestant Reformation that was going on.
Okay,
to support their doctrine.
Go ahead. Read your verse.
Yeah, I've wrote into Garmin Dawn, and they sent me back a book. It says, it's named O Children, Listen to Me. And it says that verse 3-4, that she will give them the water of knowledge to drink. They will never waver from the truth. They will stand firm forever. And I guess that was a prophecy, you know, of the Virgin Mary. You know, she was going to appear during the last times, you know, save them, unforgiven people.
Well, does that verse mention her name specifically?
It just says she.
Yeah, it just says she. And they assume that's her.
Yeah.
But
do you know that Jesus said that he is the water of life, that he'll give us living water. So we have no place else to go but him. And also in the Hebrews, it says that in these last days, God spoke through, well, let me find it so I can quote it here.
As he looks for it, I just wanted to say, notice also in false gospels and deceptions, it's always a replacement for Jesus. You're always trying to put in something to replace Jesus. And in this case, it would be the Virgin Mary, but go ahead.
It says here that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and in many portions, in many ways, that was long ago, okay? He didn't say he's speaking to us in many portions and many ways now. He says that in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And that would include the ones that will tell us what Jesus said, following the apostles, and whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so I would say, just for your soul's sake, and for not to be led into false doctrine in a way, is at least stand on the firm rock of Jesus Christ. You need nothing else. Why do we need saints and Virgin Mary and all these other things when you are just taken away? Now, the pious Roman Catholic would say, no, it really makes Christianity more fluid and more, you know, radiant and all this, but we deny that. And
do you believe the Virgin Mary is the queen of all saints?
No. I believe she was blessed among women, but nowhere it says every time the Bible talks about saints, it never says anything about individuals. It says to the saints at the church of Corinth, to the saints at the church of Thessalonica, always as a group of saints, the saints in heaven, never individuals.
Well, I want to say something, Jesse.
Yeah.
When someone's born again and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You made a new creation. That's why you're a saint, because the righteousness of Christ is in you. The Bible talks to the saints here, the saints there. You're high priest. Peter says you're a priest. You're peculiar people. We're priests, and we're saints. And it's not that we're so great or anything like that. It's only because Jesus Christ, because his righteousness has been imputed to us, and that our sins was put on the cross. And that's what the Christianity is all about. It's not religion, it's not rituals, it's not sacraments, it's not nuns and priests and hocus-pocus changing cookies or baptizing infants. None of that is in the Bible. The Bible says there's a relationship with God to be had, and it's through Jesus Christ. And he said, deny yourself and follow me. Jesus said, count the cost. Follow me. Went to Peter, says, drop your fishing poles, follow me. Told the rich young ruler, he was holding on to riches, says, give up your riches, follow me. It's all about coming to the end of yourself and accepting what Christ has done for you on the cross, admitting you're a sinner, and giving your life to Jesus Christ. And that is Christianity. It's a relationship with God. this stuff about Mary, it's nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's man-made religion. Jesus said, pray our Father who art in heaven. Not Hail Mary, our Father. He said, pray to the Father. Nothing about Mary.
Well, your last caller was saying something about Muslim and Catholics were going to hell or something.
Well, we were trying to get in, and you were saying we were the only ones to go to heaven. We said anybody can be saved. But you have to come to Christ on His terms. You have to come to God. You can't just, God's not up there playing musical chairs and doesn't care what you do. He says specifically in His Word, that His proven Word, that we are sinners and we're separated from a holy God. And He has been a sacrifice for sin. And if you reject that sacrifice for sin, you will go to hell. Whatever religion you're in, even if you're in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Bible church, if you don't really have, if you're not born again, if you don't really have a relationship with Christ, then you're going to go to hell because you will die in your sins. And because the Muslims and a person following Catholic doctrine, the reason they will go to hell is because they have rejected the way that God has provided of salvation. And Jesus said it was a narrow way. Yes, it is a narrow way because truth is narrow.
Now let me say this. I do have met a few Catholics who I believe were real born-again Christians. They just didn't understand Roman Catholicism. They did not follow Roman Catholic doctrine right down the line to its logical conclusion. They didn't understand it. They were real Christians.
I talked to a Catholic today, and we got into it, and he was believing this, some of the same things that I was believing that the Catholic Church doesn't teach.
Right. So what we're talking about is you can be a Roman Catholic and be a real Christian, but usually those kind are the ones that aren't following Roman Catholic official doctrine.
They're saved in spite of their religion.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But as someone that says, I worship Allah, and I think Jesus was not God in the flesh, and I have to do my works with His, and then Allah says, I will never have a son. When you deny Jesus Christ, the Scripture is very clear. Who denies the Son denies the Father.
I've turned my life over last year to a Roman Catholic Church, but not to it, but to Jesus Christ, like a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you think Roman Catholic is like a bad thing?
Yeah.
Well, if you follow their official doctrines, Vatican I, Vatican II, their councils, Council of Trent, so forth, if you follow what they're actually saying, it goes against what we find in Scripture.
That's right.
You have salvation by works. You've got all these things you have to do to accomplish these merits. You know, you have to go to Mass to get your sins forgiven up to that point. And then if you forsake Mass, then, of course, you could be collecting some mortal sins. And you better get back to take another Mass, get rid of those mortal sins.
You give yourself to Jesus Christ, not a church. Just like the old thing, you know, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus said there's phonies, there's people that claim to be Christians, there's counterfeits, and He says that that the way, the truth, and the life is by Him, and no one comes to the Father except by
Jesus
Christ.
Yeah, He said something about works. Doesn't it say in the Bible, a faith without works is dead?
Certainly.
It's fruit.
James 2:24, that's one of their favorite verses.
Fruit of a conversion should exist. There was Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit, that there's a seed that produces fruit was the true Christian. That's the problem with Catholicism. It gets the cart before the horse. They're working their way to heaven instead of working from salvation. They're working for salvation instead of coming to Christ, saying, just as you are, come to Christ. He changes you, and out of your life come the works. Not working your way and trying to do penance and do the Mass and do this and that and be good and all that. Because we can never do it. Our works are like filthy rags.
I'd like to one last comment before we go to the next caller. You know, he's bringing up things he saw on cable access TV with, you know, signs and all this type of stuff. And David was mentioning it before about the Antichrist, and I can't resist. I use this verse particularly with Mormon missionaries and the Christian Science Reading Room ladies, but it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, here's an Antichrist. And it can be a lot of these false prophets and stuff. They can do false signs, miracles, wonders that impress people. But it's not the truth. It's a lie. And if people will flock to these lies, even though they're presented through wonders and signs and the Virgin Mary at Fatima or whatever it is, what does God say He's going to do? Okay, if you don't want to believe the truth, I'll turn you over to strong delusion so you'll believe these false signs and wonders that you'll all be damned.
You know, that is why Jesse is so rare. We've talked to people and and they're so close-minded. You know how rare it is, someone like Jesse that says, you know, asks these questions, listens to us, and then says, should I give my life to Roman Catholicism or Jesus Christ? And that's really the problem with Roman Catholicism. It says, give your life to us and let us control you. And Jesus Christ says, give your life to me. But we appreciate Jesse.
That's such a good contrast there, because in Roman Catholicism, if you truly believe you're saved and you're in Christ and you're born again of the Spirit and you're living for Him and you love Him, you have then, according to Roman Catholic official doctrine, committed the sin of presumption.
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot know, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, that you were already saved.
Mm-hmm.
See, that would be presuming upon God. And you've got to keep doing these works and keep going to Mass, and you've got to do all this stuff like a little gopher to get there eventually down the line.
Yeah.
And that shows a tremendous contrast right there.
Okay. Well, we'll go on to our next caller. We can talk about Roman Catholicism a lot. If you see us, you know, kind of getting on this, it's because this is what we're talking about. These are deceptions. It claims to be Christianity. It says we've got a lot of people and masquerades is Christianity, but it simply doesn't line up with the Word of God. It is not Christianity. All right, with that, let's go to Ken. Ken, you're on.
Hey, how's it going?
Thanks for waiting.
Do you have a question?
No,
I just... You there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment about the individual who said that, asked, why isn't God doing anything about Satan?
Mm-hmm.
And he needs to know that Satan was cast from heaven, and God gave Satan the time on the earth, and only he knows when he's going to be taken care of, and I just wanted him to know that.
Well, we told him that, but see, he's going by what he sees in on the earth of all these people dying and committing sin, and it looks like Satan's having a heyday, and he's saying God is powerless to stop it. And we made that point that it's not logical, even though it may look like Satan's winning. It does not mean he's going to win, because everybody knows you can hit a grand slam in the ninth inning and the whole ball game changes.
And Genesis, remember in Genesis, it says he'll bruise your heel, but Jesus Christ would crush the serpent's head.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Satan's doing some damage, and God's allowing that to go on.
But to show that Satan has been totally defeated, Christ came out of the grave, Hebrews says, and he has no power anymore. And we shouldn't even fear.
In fact, I want to reference to what Ken just said there for other viewers. He's basically referencing to Revelation chapter 12. And it says there in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens. But then he goes on to say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time.
That's right.
And then, of course, if you go to the end of the book to see how the story ends, in Revelation 20, it says the devil and the false prophet and the beast will all be cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night.
Well, I'm always amazed. It's in Ezekiel or Isaiah where it's a description of Satan, and people are looking,
Ezekiel 28.
They're looking down on him, and they're going, is this the one?
It's in Isaiah.
It's Isaiah 14. Is this the one that deceived everybody?
Yeah.
What's
it's
the
nothing.
Deal?
Yeah. Yeah, it's nothing. Well, it just shows you how really deceived we are and how really weak the human mind is. But I think we lost Ken, or we got a little bit too...
Well, thank you for your comment, and hopefully Richard heard that, Ken. All right, Jennifer, you're on. Jennifer?
Hi. I wanted to say God bless you guys tonight. You're doing a wonderful work for Christ.
Thank you.
And I also wanted to comment on the caller earlier, Richard.
Uh-huh.
he's just really deceived by the devil, and I think that we should just really love him as Christians and extend our hand to him. He's still breathing. He mentioned that he had terminal cancer, and there's still hope for him. And I wanted him to know that hell was never created for us, never created for man, but was created specifically for Satan and his demons. And Satan has him blinded now. So if, you know, he could just begin to repent, basically, and accept God into his heart, and not necessarily see physical changes in himself. We don't know what's going to happen there.
I'll believe you if you
take his heart, let God begin to do a work in his heart. Then he will see, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to him the truth, and he won't have any reason to question you guys or anyone else about someone else's salvation, because it's all a personal thing, a personal relationship with Christ. And so I just really wanted to comment, and again, God bless you.
Great comments. Thank you so much.
Very good point. All right, let's go to Mark.
Oh, boy.
Mark? Wait. Mark.
Hello?
You're on.
Hi. Yeah, hi.
Hi.
I can barely hear you here.
To the television.
Okay, the first couple of, or the last couple of callers were kind of touched on an issue I wanted to talk about. That's basically kind of the origin of evil, basically.
Okay. Well,
I wanted to know, do you believe that, I think y'all know that, or believe that we have a fallen nature. But do you blame, is Eve guilty of transgressing?
Well, I'd first like to say on the origin of evil, a lot of people think, you know, like the yin and yang, where, you know, God's this force of good and evil. Evil's a byproduct. It's destruction of good. Sin is evil because it's disobeying what God has said, destroying something that God has made. That would be evil. It's just a byproduct of good. And when God made everything, according to the account in Genesis, he said everything is good. He made everything in a perfect environment, and everything was fine, and yet he didn't create a race of robots that had to obey him, that had to worship him. He gave man the ability to choose or to reject him. Mm-hmm. And when he was deceived by Satan, and Adam sinned, and it was passed on to all men, according to Romans, and that's why we're all in a fall. In fact, the whole universe is fallen. You want to answer, she said she's deceived, and it said Adam sinned. So.
Well, no, it actually says she was a seed and fell into sin.
Okay.
But it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "For it was Adam who was created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression."
Okay.
Now, the reason why sin is passed down through Adam to us is that Adam was the federal head of the whole human race. And that's when he sinned after Eve, presented to him the apple and he ate it. But Eve was sinned first. Now Adam was the head of the house. He could have stopped it right then. Okay, and then Adam, as being the federal head of the whole human race, sinned, and we all died in Adam's loins. Now the origin of evil is very hard. Even R.C. Sproul says he hasn't heard a very cogent argument. I mean, we can logically talk about it, but Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies and evil and all that, that he was created, when you read the Bible, that he was created in a perfect innocence, but it seems that in him, in his own self, that he rebelled against God. And of course, God being sovereign, Larry, would have to ordain his rebellion, wouldn't he?
Well, of course.
Yeah.
And
that's where the rub is, isn't it?
Right. Something kind of profound. I heard some preacher on this one time. It was so profound, you know, he shocks you, and then you always remember the rest of your life. But someone once said that how come God allowed Adam and Eve to fall in the garden? And this pastor said, because God wanted it to.
Yeah.
God ordained it.
Well,
and there was a purpose.
Yeah.
There was a purpose for it.
But listen to this. I heard when Patrick came to church.
J.I. Packer.
Yeah, J.I. Packer. He said, and this was beautiful, he said that God actually can show his glory through redeemed man. He can show us, love even more fully by we fell, but then he is going to pay the ultimate price for us out of ultimate love.
But it's not necessary, though, right? I mean,
what's that?
It's not necessary.
Well, God, of course, we know, you know, we don't understand God, and we know whatever he does is right, and because we're finite minds, and God sees eternity and knows all, but...
And God is not the author of
Author of sin, and there's nothing, and there's no darkness within him.
Right, he's not the guilty party, but somebody else is.
We are, but he redeemed man, and therefore he gets the glory. He is shown to be just by punishing sin. He is shown to be loving by providing a way of salvation, and his holiness is intact. So I think it's a beautiful picture of love.
I also want to just throw in a point here that touches on this Adam and Eve thing out of Genesis 3, where you have the first sin there. You know, Eve always gets a bad rap, but what I find fascinating about this account here, where you're reading in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "And a serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And we always think, well, Eve's off here talking to the devil by herself, and Adam's nowhere to be found. He kind of comes along later, right? And then he, you know, and as David already referenced in the New Testament, he knew what was going on. She was deceived. But what's going on here? Adam is standing right there with her the whole time, watching it all take place.
Well, like
he's really guilty.
I'd like to make a couple of responses.
Sure, go ahead.
If Eve or Adam and Eve were innocent, that is, they didn't know good and evil prior to partaking of the fruit of mm-hmm. good and evil, knowing good and bad, it would seem to follow that Eve's action... she didn't know her consequences of her action was going to be evil. That is, she didn't intentionally reject or, out of hatred, do the wrong thing. And so she didn't inherently do evil, so she can't be blamed by being attracted to something, another voice, of all things, in a garden that says there's something that you lack. How can you not let
God
a curiosity?
God told them not to do that.
God said that...
But they didn't know good and evil. Her action was going to be a consequence.
Hold on here. Now, we have to get back to logic here. Okay. He gave them a rule. All right? And it was very plain to them. He said, you can eat of all the trees you want to, but don't eat of this. If you eat of this, you disobey me. Okay, and they understood that concept of disobedience. Now, just because you have a concept of right and wrong, that is not necessarily evil. Okay, God has a concept of evil. He knows what evil is because he knows everything. Does that make God evil? Does it? Is evil an action or a thought? I mean, see what I'm saying is that God knows what evil is, but he is holy, he can control it, he will not ever do evil, but he knows what evil is, because he knows everything.
Okay.
The thing that they understood in their innocence was, there was a right and a wrong, obey me or disobey me, and when they disobeyed him, then they saw that it was evil.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But that only at that point, after they understood, after they knew there was good and evil, so they can't be guilty of knowing that they were actually doing evil.
They can be accused of disobeying God, right?
But the disobeying is not an evil thing. She didn't intentionally...
Sin is disobeying God.
Yeah. Just because... Okay,
but it doesn't seem to warrant, though, and this is kind of the point to warrant the wrath that is inflicted, because...
No, if you're missing the point, is God has written the work of the law in every human's heart. They had a conscience there, and you're forgetting.
Okay, but they didn't know the good and evil before that point.
Well, let me bring up this point for a second.
I can read your Romans.
You got a tape change.
They were in a state of innocence.
It doesn't matter. You can still be innocent and have his conscience.
Well, let me bring up this point.
But they didn't know good and evil, though. Just kind of basically speculate about why Lucifer fell.
Okay.
You want to speculate?
Because it seems to be, Lucifer fell and he became the serpent who was the deceiver.
Okay,
we have to now believe in Christ.
We can go to...
We can speculate, a million trillion different opinions and philosophies of man.
Yeah, it's just a kind of game.
What my point is, you don't know truth and neither do I, unless God revealed it to
Isaiah
us.
14.
Isaiah 14.
God has revealed what has gone on here in His Word.
Well, let me just quickly say, if I can just jump in here for a moment. I think part of the scriptural answer to your question there is Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, which we mentioned before, which I'm going to let David read those to you. I just wanted to jump on something that was said right before the... right before this question came up, going back to that Genesis 3 place where, "And a serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." See, right here, the devil's calling God a liar. You know, he's basically saying whatever God told you over there is not true. Right away, she should have been tipped off. Something's wrong right there. But anyway, I just want to touch on that.
The thing is that you're missing what God told them, is that if you disobey me, you will die.
Okay, and then there's this voice that says, surely you will not die.
Yes, but God had told them, you will die. It didn't. Okay. And then she went ahead and disobeyed, knowing that she would die.
There was a creature there.
But then again, surely you're not going to die.
Well, there was a creature there.
Well, Catherine.
Well, that's what he says. Surely not going to die, and knowing good
but
from evil.
But that's what I'm saying. That is why she was deceived. Okay. She believed.
Okay, she's not guilty.
Yes, she is.
So she was deceived.
She believed Satan, and she did not believe God. God told her that if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, and in your dying you will die.
And then the other statement, surely you will not die. You can't leave that out.
Okay. Wait. God didn't say that. You're talking about Satan. Let's go to Genesis.
Right. Mark, we're in this fallen predicament. We've got to explain it somehow.
I want to give you an analogy here, okay? Now, the people of Germany, Hitler deceived a lot of them, the Hitler youth. He raised them up thinking Jews were rats and they were a superior race, right? Now, he deceived them, and they believed him, and they were deceived, and they went out and murdered all those Jews. Now, are they guilty of sin, or are they not?
Yeah.
Well, that's the same thing.
Well, let me finish.
They were deceived, and they sinned.
Neither
did the Hitler youth.
Good and evil.
The Hitler did. Hitler youth didn't.
Well, you keep quoting the devil. See, the devil said that good and evil, not God.
Not God. Let me go and get in context in Genesis 2:17 what God said, not Satan. God says, "From the day, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die." And Hebrew word means, in your dying, you will die.
Okay, they didn't die.
That's right. They died spiritually, and they understood that word. In your dying, you will die. That's what I'm telling you.
And then they died physically.
And then they died physically.
Okay, that's the result of the wrath, because of doing this, right?
That's why we die.
I just want you to say, you kept saying that God told them they wouldn't die. God told them they will surely die. You will surely die. You will surely die. And in your dying, in your spiritual dying, you will die physically. Then Satan comes in and said, "Oh, did God say this?" Then Satan lied, and so she understood.
She didn't know it was Satan, though.
It doesn't matter.
Later she did.
It doesn't matter if it was Satan or a polywog or a donkey that could talk.
Yeah.
She disobeyed God's command, and she knew she did that in her dying, she would die. And then she did, and she went ahead, and Adam went along with that, and that is why she transgressed, because she broke God's law.
First of all,
sin is breaking God's law, whether you know it's evil or good or not.
People were far superior back. Adam and Eve were far superior to us. Adam named all the animals, already had language and civilization. Even archaeologically proved there's advanced civilization back then. We de-evolved, if anything. And it says right here in chapter 3, the serpent, more cunning than any beast. And later on we find out, the Bible explains who that serpent of old was Satan. I believe Eve did know who it was. And then he puts doubt in her mind, just like people do today. Did God say that? You see how Satan's sneaky? He says, has God indeed said that you shall not eat it? First he says, did God really say that? Hey, maybe you're mistaken. Maybe he didn't say it. So he uses that kind of putting doubt in people's mind, just like, you know, all these lies that go around the university about how the Bible's mistranslated and ridiculous stuff like that. And then he goes on and tells them that they can be like God. Now, you talk about the ultimate pride trip. Here's the temptation that goes on today in the cults. New Age. You can be a God. Scientology. You can be this godlike Satan and be this OT8 and, you know, invent universes with your mind. Hinduism, you can be a god, which is really what New Age is. It's westernized Hinduism. Mormonism, you'll be a god. God was a man. He became a god of this planet. And you can have, you can evolve to be a god, and you can have spiritual sex with wives on other planets. This is the deception of Satan, the same old lie. And I believe Eve knew who was talking to her.
Well, so, okay, where do you get that?
She wanted to be like God. So
right, where do you get that? Where is that quoted in Scripture that Eve knew that the serpent was Satan?
It says that this was the serpent, and I believe that Eve was very, very brilliant, and I believe she knew the difference between God and Satan.
I would like to just touch on something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that might touch a little on this being deceived and was it evil or sin or whatever. Jesus said in Luke 12, 47 and 48, he said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And all this ties back to what David was saying all along, is that here's God, he told them exactly, don't eat of this tree. You can eat all the others, but don't eat of this one. And they directly knew the Lord's will. And it says here, under much is given, much is required.
There's people in other countries that will fornicate and eat the cannibals. They think that's not evil at all.
Mark,
but it's breaking God's law whether they think it's evil or not.
Mark, let me bring this home to you. Do you think that you've ever sinned?
Yes.
Okay. And now, do you think God is holy like the Bible says?
Yes.
And just? So being a just and holy God, he would have to punish that sin, right?
But not more than it's due, though, right?
Well, what's the due punishment for rejecting an eternal justice, offending eternal justice and rejecting a holy God? We don't really understand the holiness but it's eternal punishment.
Okay, but so you're saying that what justifies me for eternal punishment is to reject God?
Well, and eternal justice.
Okay, but what if I don't reject God, but I sin?
Well, then you need atonement. You need Christ to atone for your sins because
right.
He is obedient. And once you place your faith in Him, God accounts His righteousness to you. Now, like when He looks at you, you have no righteousness of your own. You're a sinner condemned to hell. But when He sees you in Christ, He passes over your sin, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and He is born. You are born again, and you have a spiritual nature. God's the one that's been offended, and therefore God should be able to tell us what the punishment is, correct? The one that's offended the God of the universe?
Oh, right.
Okay, and He says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, so the opposite of that would be eternal death, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. So that's what we're saying, is that I was going to read to you in Romans, Paul addresses the pagans who have never known the law of God. But he says that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or defending them. Even though I can go to people out on the street and say, you know, that's evil, they go, oh, it's not evil, I don't feel like it's evil or not. But in their mind,
in their conscience,
it may twinge just a little bit, and God knows that. And they would have to stand before God and defend themselves in that way. And they're not going to be able to. But the wages of sin is death. And what we'll tell you is that one sin is just a sign of the symptoms of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
We're in rebellion against God. Our hearts are bad. Our hearts hate God. We're in rebellion. Even the moralists, you look at the Jews, God destroyed them because they went in idolatry. The Babylonians surrounded them and destroyed them. God is showing us a picture. Look at this. They were pagans. They went in idolatry. But yet, when Jesus came, they had moralists. They were very moral people. They would look at most Americans and say, you're pagans. These people are moral, holding to the letter of the law. And Jesus said, hey, you're sons of Satan. And then Titus surrounded Jerusalem and defeated it. God's showing us that the idolaters are going to be crushed and the moralists are going to be crushed. You have to have Christ as your Savior. We are undone. The whole human race is undone. One sin, a billion sins, a trillion sins are undone to a holy God. We need Christ. He's the one that was obedient. He's the one that fulfilled the law. He's the one that overcame evil. We need Christ. And that's what we're pleading with the world, to come to Christ.
Okay, it's because we have this fallen nature, and we have a willingness not to believe in God.
We sin, we reject God, we sin, and we're separated from a holy, just God. And God has provided out of His love. I mean, He took on the wrath, His own wrath, for sin, for us.
Okay.
And He says, I'm doing this for you. I mean, can you imagine the Creator of the universe, the eternal Creator of the universe, becomes a man in point in time history.
Takes on his
and,
very own wrath.
And lets himself be whipped and crucified and stabbed and beard pulled out.
Taking on the wrath that He inflicted upon Adam.
And the wrath, taking on all that.
So is he trying to say that He wants for us to forgive Him for inflicting that unjust wrath?
No, but then a person says...
Well, I think you're hearing what He just said.
And then a person says, I reject that.
Well, He did not unjustly put any wrath on Adam.
But I'm talking about the fallen nature. I mean, I didn't intentionally disobey.
Oh, but what I'm saying, is that right? But the thing is that what is so wonderful is that you can come to Christ and not have the wrath of God on you.
I'm a fallen nature, though, right?
But He will change that. He will give you a new nature. If anybody be in Christ, he's a new creation.
Right.
The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And these things are from God. You come God's way. The thing that gets me is people will say, you know, I can't believe this God is so hateful, and He's going to throw me in hell. I'm not that bad of a guy, and punish me eternally for these little sins I have. And they'll go, will He come to Christ so He can forgive those little bitty sins of your and give you a new creation? Well, I don't want to come to Him. See, it's in our heart we hate God. We hold Him off in the stiff arm.
Let me express one thing here for the viewers out there who are watching all this. You need to understand the concept of the wrath of God that Mark and all of us are talking about here. In Isaiah 63, verses 3 and following, I'll just read a couple of verses. This will give you just a glimpse of what the nature of God when it comes to His wrath against sin. He says here in Isaiah 63, and there's verses like this all around throughout the Scriptures. It says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them. This is God talking. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon all my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. And the day of my redeemed is come, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring them down. I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now here you've got God talking about how He's going to stomp on sinners.
Sounds like
so their blood comes out like a. You ever seen that I Love Lucy show where she's in the wine press and she's stomping on grapes?
Yeah.
Well, here's God giving a picture for the reader of how He's going to stomp on the wicked until their blood gets all over His clothes.
You know what?
Glorifying them.
Well, Mark, no, you know, let me tell you, in China right now, they think that there's some kind of great thing about eating fetuses, and they're making little fetus tea, taking their unborn and drinking and eating them until they're clear. And you think of the wickedness that man does and his ignorance, as you say, which seems to somehow justify him. And if someone ignorantly killed you, I mean, I guess that makes it okay. But I think what the problem is, Mark, is you don't want God, and you're coming up with excuses like most people.
Well,
let me come to you, Mark. I bet you love your sin, and you don't want to come to Christ. So you're going to grasp at these straws and say, "Oh, well, God doesn't know what He's talking about. God obviously was mistaken here, and I know better than Him. So that gives me an excuse. I'm off the hook, and I don't have to come to Jesus Christ." Isn't that what you're basically saying, Mark?
Well, I definitely understand that you do have to make a certain decision to say that God's demands are righteous.
Mark, well, you've been mocking us, and at the end there, you're trying to slip words in and say, "Oh, well, you know, God's—he sounds jealous and greedy and all this sort of thing."
So I tell you what.
When you stand before God, why don't you tell Him all those things and see what happens?
Well, I think it'd probably be a little joke, but I mean, I didn't take it seriously. But I mean, kind of analysis of Satan.
You brought up an excellent question on the devil, which is answered in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28. But we spent so much time, we still have lots of other callers.
Yeah.
That if we talked more on this, we wouldn't be able to get to all these other callers we've been waiting.
Thanks for your call, Mark.
Yeah, thanks for the call.
Okay.
Okay. Bye.
Thanks.
All right, with that, let's go to, is it Jackie?
Right.
Jackie. Jackie, thanks for waiting. Sorry it took so long.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah. I was going to ask you guys about, you say to ask God, that just ask God into your heart, right?
Well, we would say that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. It never says in the Bible to ask Him into your heart. That's kind of a picture of what, you know, God coming in by the Holy Spirit inside your deepest inner soul. When we talk about the heart, we talk about the soul of man. But the Bible says that you repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believes in the death He paid for your sins, and that He was buried and He rose physically from the grave. And if God has really taken interest in you and is really dealing with your heart, and it's not just an intellectual thing, that you will be saved.
So basically, he chooses us. We don't choose Him, right?
Of course, God will have to choose. I mean, He is sovereign. I mean, I would rather have Him choose than me try to choose Him, because when I was going my own way, I certainly wasn't going to choose Him at all. I didn't want Him at all. I loved my sin, even though it was killing me. I had no hope in the world. I'd heard that I was on my way to hell, and I could care less.
Wait a minute, before you came to Christ, didn't you go to Bible studies all the time?
Well, when I was a little kid, I did, and they told me to go down there and get baptized, you'd be saved. And one day, when I was 14, sitting with a bunch of unregenerate Baptists drinking beer, I finally came to the realization I was lost, and I continued to be lost till I was 33 years old. But that doesn't negate the responsibility of man. I'm not God. I don't know how He does it, but He does say man, He commands men to do things they can't do all the time. He commanded us to follow the law of God, and we can't do it.
I was just wondering, because you know a lot about this, say, ask Jesus into your heart or whatever, and I don't agree with that.
Well, I think this kind of...
It clearly says in the Bible that he'll choose us. We don't have the power to choose Him.
That's totally true.
He'll draw you, but we do that so people can understand. I mean, Jesus spoke, and the Bible speaks very clearly to people, and it tries to point out to us that, it does point out to us that we're sinners, and that we cannot save ourselves, and that we must come to God on His terms, and He explains what He's done for you. And Jesus said, look, I've done these signs, I'm raising the dead, I'm fulfilling prophecy, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to raise the dead as a sign, and I'm going to prove to you that I'm Lord in Christ and acceptable to you. But He always said to them to count the cost and to sincerely give them their lives to Jesus Christ.
I want to tie into what our caller is saying. We agree with you. It says here, by the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, He says, in verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. So that's the work of God, that you're believing is the work of God. And then down in verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This was what Dale was saying. And I will raise him up the last day. And verse 46, and not that any man has seen the Father save he that is of God, he has seen the Father. And he goes on to say about the Holy Spirit. It's basically God choosing you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we keep talking about, being born again.
Okay, we thank you for your call, Jackie. All right. Nick, you're on real quick.
Hey, how you doing, gentlemen?
Doing good.
I just wanted to say that, man, I'm glad we have a merciful God.
That's true.
And secondly, that like the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's it. That's a simple message.
I think, you know, I'm not perfect, and I don't lead a perfect life. And like I said, I'm glad we have, my God is a merciful God. And I think, you know, White's a first-time caller here. But I think that, I'm not passing judgment on Mark or whatever, but I think that maybe we should pray, pray for him and,
sure,
and everyone else, that maybe we can all come together and praise God.
Yeah, we must come together on the truth of God. Would you not agree?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, because unity without truth is just a kind of a mishmash of of New Age movement.
You can't mix the Holy with the unholy.
Right.
Sure.
And I don't, you know. Like,
I think he means that he wants him to get saved so he can be a child of God and a brother, right?
Exactly.
Well, Larry would know is that R.C. Sproul was talking about Martin Luther. I don't know if you heard him the other night, was saying that as Luther, towards the end of his year, says that there's just a faint light of the gospel, but he said that he didn't think it'd last very long because the gospel causes division and controversy and arguments and just, you know, yeah, that
exactly.
The gospel divides. Jesus said it would. It divide households. It divides.
You know, Jesus said himself, he came to bring a sword, not peace.
Well, I'm being quick here, but I'm lifelong Baptist family. I mean, strict Baptist and everything. I'm engaged. I'm about to get married, and I converted from Baptist to Catholicism. I did a lot of studying on it.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird because they've always been those Catholics, you know, to the Baptists and stuff, and at least in my family, small town America, Bible Belt. And after my studying, I've come to realize that they're not so much different other than the fact that they believe that the Pope is, you know,
well, do you
infallible.
Believe that you believe the cookie is literally Jesus?
Think it's symbolism.
But it says if you
say
that,
you're still
a Protestant.
You're still a Protestant.
That's what, according to Catholic law.
You may be going to a Catholic church, but you're what they call a Protestant.
The Council of Trent condemns you.
But also, if you deny that, man, you're in big trouble. But anyway, that's supposed to forgive sin when you eat Jesus.
Yeah.
And why do you keep going back if Jesus paid for your sin?
We have a lot of tapes and material on this. You can always contact.
You need to rethink about that before you put yourself in this situation.
Well, I love Jesus Christ. Man,
well, that's the key.
If you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you, he'll convict you that it's wrong.
All right. God bless y'all.
God bless.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.